Well, this morning we're going to talk about getting ready for the harvest while the ushers are passing those out. This day when we talk about the harvest, 2 weeks ago we talked about the need for seed. You've got to have seed to harvest. Somebody actually gave me a plant this week. They took the corn that we gave out two Sundays ago and they took that corn and they planted it. I don't know, how many of you planted your corn? How many of you got the corns growing? Good deal. I've got a 4-inch stalk going in my backyard, and it's weathering the storm. I had it out in the storm this week, so I'm hoping that it's just going to get stronger. And by 4th of July, hopefully knee high, and hopefully by October, I'm going to have some corn to eat. That was the first week, the need for seed. You can't have a harvest if you don't plant. That's just good, smart thinking. Last week, we talked about cultivating. You've got to get rid of the weeds, the need to weed the garden. You have to keep the weeds out or it'll just kill the harvest. Today I want to talk to you about the need for the deed. So we talked about the seed, we talked about the weed. Today it's the deed. A lot of deeds happening, and I want to share a definition of what Webster says a deed is. Webster has a couple of different ones. The first one is it's a thing done, an act. Mothers, you've done a lot of good deeds in your life. Those of you that are mothers that cook and clean and do laundry and scrub and give those foot rubs to your husband when he comes home late from work. Wait, I thought this was about moms. Yeah, wait, let's back up here. You know, in our house, I just think about all those deeds. Some of them are noticed. Some of them go unnoticed. We tried years ago to do something just to honor mom. We had these Because I Love You cards. And they were little things that we just leave when we do random things in the house. You know, somebody would do the dishes and leave a card, Because I Love You. Then that next person that saw that was supposed to pick it up, and they would do something. In our house, that worked for just a short week. Moms, somebody asked me one time, does your wife work? I said, yes, she's a housewife. Oh, she doesn't work. That's not good to say. Moms, I believe your task is as important and you're as busy as anybody else. And those of you moms that work outside the home as well as inside the home, my heart goes out to you, because what a task it is to cook and clean and scrub and be the taxi cab driver. You're the ambulance. You're the counselor. You're the mediator. You're the cop. You're the judge and you're the executioner. You're all of those things and so many more. And you do this on a daily basis. Now, in our house, the one thing you don't want to do is complain. Because in our house, moms, it's kind of like this. I don't have any clean clothes. Uh-oh. I don't have anything clean to wear. That's a taboo to say in our house. Because the minute you get that, you get trained on how to do laundry. All of our kids have to do their own laundry. If they don't have anything clean, they don't have anything clean. There's the washer. There's my 9-year-old a few weeks ago made the mistake of saying, I don't have anything to wear. And I thought, oh no, here we go. It's her rite of passage. And I saw mom march her upstairs, take her down the hallway, and show her how to do laundry. She's 9 and she's on her. I learned to do laundry at about the age of 23. I'm not kidding you. People just in college, my mom was the kind of mom that pampered us. I mean, she cooked all of our meals. She did all of our laundry. She ironed everything. I didn't even know how to run a washer until I met my wife. Now, for moms, they do that, but maybe not for husbands. Deeds. You do a lot of deeds in your life. Moms, you're incredible. The things that you do and make happen to keep the homes going. And if it wasn't for you, and I think of the scripture that says, the 5th commandment, honor your mothers and your fathers. And we have Mother's Day, and then next month we have Father's Day. You know, Mother's Day really gets a lot more attention than Father's Day. Have you noticed that? It really does. And it's good. I mean, you don't see these trucks lined up on Pine Grove Avenue through the cities with all these flowers for Father's Day. You don't see moms lining up, wives lining up going, we ought to get Dad some flowers. That doesn't happen too often. If it is happening in your house, I want to see your man card, guys, okay? It might happen. Maybe, guys, you like flowers. I want to be careful. Listen, don't come up to me afterwards and say, I like flowers. Wonderful. God bless you if you like flowers. And that's what you want for Father's Day. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It will go well with you and you will have a long life. I think about that scripture and it always goes back to, you know, what dads would always say. You know, honor your mom and dad, you'll have a long life. That's a great promise. Because your parents brought you into the world, they can... Parenting 101. That's just a good truth. Good deeds. But this morning I want to talk about the second definition of Webster. It's not about all these good deeds that you do. The definition of a deed and the need today for a good harvest is this. A deed is also a document with a seal which transfers property, a deed. How many of you have deeds for your property? It's a legal binding document that's sealed for your property. I called my dad because we have a farm and we have a deed. In 1888, there was a blizzard in the Dakota Territory. A huge one, the largest blizzards on record. Springtime of 1889, a young man and his wife, Sarah, and their little boy, Art, decided to leave their job, everything they had, in the hopes of something great, and they moved and they wagon trained following the Yellowstone Trail out to the Dakota Territory. In the spring of 1889, she was pregnant, and they were hoping for the Homestead Act of 1820 that Congress had passed that said this: if you go out to the Dakota Territory amidst the Indian conflicts, amidst the buffalo, the wildlife, the horrible terrain, if you'll go out and you'll homestead that, we'll deed you this property. And so A.W. and his young wife, Sarah, who was pregnant, and their little boy, Art, made their way into the Dakota Territory after one of the biggest blizzards in history out there. As they made their way out, they found themselves on this small parcel of land of 160 acres. To deed the property, to deed it homestead, you had to do two things. Number one, you had to squat the property. That doesn't mean to go out and sit down on it and it's yours. The word squat meant that you had to work it for 1 year. You had to work the ground. And everything in that land, the mineral rights, the harvest, everything about that land would be yours. But there was a second thing. You had to have a house on it. And so, all over the Dakota Territory in the 1880s, little sod huts were built. And out in this horrible tundra, where in the wintertime it can be with wind chill, and I know, I've been there, 90 below zero. In the summertime, it could be 108. Was this young man, A.W., and his wife, Sarah, and their little boy, Art. And in the spring, they homestead. They made their way out there, and they got the property in 1889. And she gave birth to a young boy named Robert Olson. And there's a deed in my father's safe that the President of the United States signed, Grover Cleveland, in 1889, as South Dakota got its statehood instead of a territory, was my great-great-grandfather and my great-grandfather, Robert, who my son, Robert, is named after, and my great-great-grandfather, who took his young wife out there, pregnant, into the midst of this territory, Andrew, who my other son is named after. We have a deed in our safe, and I asked my father to send that. I'd like a copy of that. Fax it over to me. He says, I'm not going to fax it to you, son. He told me this a couple days. I said, well, why not? He said, because there's a seal, a wax seal on it, and then it's signed by Grover Cleveland and a ribbon. If I do that, it might get ruined. I'm not going to ruin it. We've had this for over 100 years. It means a lot to the family. It's staying in the safe. It's been handed down from generation to generation. And that property has gone from that 160-acre homestead in 1889 to now farming more than 6,000 acres, 300 head of cattle, and probably more than 2 million pheasants as we hunt every year. It's a beautiful property. There's a creek that runs through it called Preacher's Creek. The Yellowstone Trail, the original pioneers, it runs right through the property and about 100 yards from the house that my great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather built that we live in. It's an incredible place. It's a heritage. The reason I say that to you is by law, somebody signed a piece of paper and gave that to them, and every right of all that property was theirs. The only thing they needed to do was to work it, to squat it, and to put a house on it. That's all they had to do, and it was theirs. I want you to know this morning, as we talk about the harvest in our lives, as we think about the deed, God has deeded to us as Christians certain things. In our lives, God has said, I'm going to give you something. If you will do this, I will allow this to be yours and everything that's involved in it. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is yours by grace, and that's by your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are born again by the faith, not by anything that you've done. You don't have the ability to grab your bootstraps and to pull yourselves 2 inches off the ground. You didn't save yourself. Christ on a cross, death and buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, saved you this morning. But what God says to you now as children of God, I'm going to give you a deed in your life, and there are certain things that you can have if you are willing to follow these things in your life. And so I'd like you to take a look in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn over there, you'll find one passage that talks about a deed in your life. It's an incredible passage. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, as we go to this verse, there's something important we need to stop right now and look at. As you're reading this, there's a certain setting that goes before that. You look in your Bible and you'll go, well, there's a whole story here. This is the end of the story. What's this story about? The story's about worry. It's about life. It's about your bills that you have to pay. The reason I say this is because, men, you read this verse this morning and you see this in a completely different light. Ladies, you read this verse and you see this different than your husbands. I was talking to a lady this week and we were having this discussion. And I said, yes, he's talking about worry. He says, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about your bills. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry. And this gal said to me, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a guy. And I said, you're right. It probably is easy for me. I get sleep at night because I don't worry about these things. My wife does. She does enough worrying for both of us. How's that? And she said, you know what? I stay up at night thinking about these things. There's times I can't sleep. Maybe I'm just a worry wart. I said, well, maybe it's not that you're a worry wart. Maybe God just made you different. So let me just take a minute and explain one thing so that we can understand this story together. Because some of you are going to go home and go, I got this out of it. And you're going to look at your spouse and they're going to go, I didn't get that. Men and women are different. I know that's not a head scratcher. He really said, we came this morning to church to hear men and women are different. Men and women are really, really different in the way they think. And it's natural. God made you that way. Ladies, God made you. You're a unique creature. Men, God made you, but something happened in the womb before you were born that makes you really different than women. In the womb, years and years ago, I read a study from Harvard. They were doing this study about how guys think and how women think. And what they found was, in the womb, before a guy becomes a guy, you're not a guy yet until there's a flushing of testosterone. When that happens, that testosterone flushes through and makes a man, a boy, a boy. It's what happens to the guys. And in that flushing of testosterone, the left and right hemispheres of the brain get severed. The connections, the communication. It's called flushing. Men are flush, okay? And now don't go home and say, if your husband does something dumb, just say, you're just flush, okay? You start doing that and he's going to go, wait, I know what you're talking about. But women don't have that happen. It only happens in the men. And that flushing takes place and they think differently. Men don't have access to the right and left hemispheres as easy as women. God has made us different. He made them male and He made them female. And I love the uniqueness. So here's the deal. A woman is kind of like a web. She has the right and left hemisphere, and when she sees something or processes something, it's like this beautiful web that connects all the logic and the reasoning and the emotion, and it all comes together. Everything in a woman's life is connected to everything in a woman's life, the way she thinks. That's why they call the movies chick flicks, and why a woman can relate to it. Now, guys, if you're watching Braveheart, you're probably not going to watch and go, "That is so sad," and start crying when they storm the castle. You're probably thinking, "Yeah!" Where a woman can be watching that, and she can see the storm in the castle, and something completely different happens because everything's connected, and then she'll look at it and she'll go, "We need a gallon of milk." And you'll look and go, "What? Where did that come from?" Somewhere! Out there in that spider web, that beautiful way that her mind connects everything. If you shake one part of the web, the whole web shakes. She can connect and process things that are unique and beautiful. Guys are thinking. Now, sometimes I'll have guys say, "Pastor, you really picked on the guys. You made them sound like they're mentally just broken. You said that it broke their brains." And no. What happens in that flushing is it makes it hard for guys to connect the emotion to everything else. We don't connect. We're more, it's called unilateral. Our thinking is more kind of a one-track mind. So, ladies, if you think your husband's got a one-track mind, just say amen. Oh, you're in trouble. Okay. It's called compartmentalized. Men have this unique ability, and it's beautiful. Guys, you have the unique ability to deal with a situation, move out of it, close the door, and walk into the next situation. It's a wonderful process. It's an amazing thing when a man can go and hunt and he doesn't worry about Bambi. He's hungry. Whereas a woman looks and goes, "How can you? What about Feline? She'll probably taste good too." Now, the reason I say that, because when they released that movie in the 1960s, deer hunting went down 75%. Because people all of a sudden had emotions attached to dinner. If you want the deer, guys, eat the deer. But so many people got attached to Bambi that deer hunting just really, for a couple years, was almost wiped out. Not done, but they said 75% of the hunting dropped. It's a different thought process. They were able to attach that, and all the kids, the girls and the wives, and don't hurt Bambi. Now, guys, I understand if Old Yeller got shot, you probably cried. It's okay, because guys, that attachment doesn't mean you're not emotional. It just means you compartmentalize. You were in that place, you dealt with it in that place, and you moved on and you got yourself another dog. Guys, it's a beautiful thing when you think about it, how our men can serve in the military, and this is a majority of it. I understand it's not 100%. We live in a fallen world. But you understand when men go to battle and then they come home and they sit down and they open a different door, compartment, and then they go to another job and they move on and they move on and they move on. It's true more about men than it is about women. A man can leave his job and come home and sit down and read the paper and unplug, go to a TV. That's why, ladies, if you have a remote control, women will tend to stay with a show. Men can watch 30 shows at the same time. Is that true? And guys, you don't even need 30 seconds. You already know the movie. You're moving on. And she's going, "Stop!" All she has to see is a guy and a girl talking and it looks like it's connecting and she wants you to go back. And you can already tell. It's no good. This is the majority of the time. God has made us so different. So, with all that being said, men and women are different. Moms, thank God, moms have the children. Because you have connected everything about their lives from 9 months of carrying that beautiful life that you feel the heartbeat. You can sense that child alive for 9 months. It doesn't take a dad 2 years to go, "You need to earn a living in this house or you're out." Because
He puts the tool belt on and goes to work, comes home, he's dad. Who needs spankings today? Have I lined you up? No. Mom's like, slow down, you're so mean, stop doing that. Can you relate to this? We are created differently. You know, the kid can cry and mom's just like, oh. And dad's like, I'll give you something to cry about. You know, it's. But here's the beautiful thing. It's not alone. It's difficult for a mom to do this alone because you have to be all of those things. It's difficult for dad to do this all alone because you have to do all these things. And it's not natural for you. And that's why he made them together and brought them together. Now, all of that to say, are you ready for the verse? Here it is. God has said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, some of you are processing. Ladies, I know that's already processing. You're already putting this together in ways that might not be the same as men. Guys, you're looking at this first. Okay, let's get the kingdom. Let's do this thing. What does that take? And then all these things will be added to you as well. Here it is. Every one of us wants a harvest in our lives. We all want good days. We want good things growing in our lives. We want to plant good things and we want to grow good things. Well, to do that, we need to understand the deed of the harvest. Here's the deed. God has said, I've got good things for you. God has already said in His Word, I've got good things. Now watch this. This story goes like this. Jesus looks, and there's thousands of people, and He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and He looks at all these people, and somebody must have said, we're hungry. We don't have anything to wear. Hey, we need to go. I need to go to work. We got to go pay the bills. How are we gonna? And he's hearing this stuff. And he turns and he says this. Why do you worry about what you will eat? Why are you worrying? Don't you know God knows you're hungry? Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're a man. No, no, no. Don't you know? Why are you worried about how you're going to pay your bills? Well, if you've seen my bills, didn't say that. Do you not know that all the birds of the air, they don't even think about the food, and yet your Father in heaven feeds every one of them? You want to see the birds of the air? Just go down to the boardwalk by the river. Look at those ducks and those seagulls. They're fed. They eat good. Some of them can't even fly. They eat so good. He says, don't you think your Father in heaven loves you more than those birds? Why are you so worried about eating? Don't you know there's enough food? There's enough food. And then he says, why are you running after clothing? You got there's enough clothing. Look at this. And he turns and there must have been some flowers because he says, look at these flowers. Consider the lilies. Look how beautiful those are. Solomon and all of his splendor, all of his money wasn't dressed as beautiful as them. And they don't toil. These guys don't even worry about it. Why are you so worried? And then he says, which of you could add a single moment to your life by worrying? Why are you so worried? Stop worrying. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're processing that whole thing. Well, worry, yeah. Well, you don't have to worry about worrying. You don't know what I'm worrying about. I don't know what you're worrying about. But Jesus said this. Here it is. Don't worry. Seek first my kingdom and then all these things. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' answer to paying your bills. All these things. Everybody say all these things. What are all these things? Your house, your clothing, your food. Those are all these things. He says, all these things will be given to you if you do this. Squat the land. Here's what he's saying. You want a deed in your life? Because here's a deed. A deed has an authority. An authority is this. Who signs the deed? Well, I'll tell you what. My mom and dad, they have the deed. It's signed by the President of the United States. That's a pretty good deed. That tells you who's boss and if it's true. If the President of the United States comes, somebody walks up to the property and says, that's not your property. They pull out the deed and they go, sure is. Grover Cleveland said so. President of the United of these United States of the Territory of the Dakotas in 1888 declared that this was our property. Now that's pretty good. See, you got to decide who's the deed signature. Who's the authority in your life? Who's the authority in your house? Guys, I'm going to say, be careful here. In our house, this happens in houses. Is it mom or dad? Ask the kids. Hey, dad, can we go so and so? No. Hey, mom, dad said I should ask you. Can I go? Sure. Hey, dad, mom said I can go. Your mom said what? I told you no. Well, you two need to work it out. How many of you, your kids have done that to you? Let me see those hands. How many of you, you've done that to your parents? How many of you have two broken arms and you couldn't raise them up right there? We've all seen this happen, where the kids will do that, and to find out who the authority in the house is, who's wearing the pants in the house, who's in charge. Here it is. Who's in charge of your life? If you're going to squat and say, God, I'm going to seek first. I'm going to work this thing in my life. Then you got to ask the question, who's the authority in your life? Who's signing the piece of paper, giving you the right to all these things? Well, here it is. In my life, it's God. Jesus Christ has signed the signature in my life. You know, it's interesting when we take a look at this in Matthew 6:33 when he says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, because the authority in my life, I love, you want to know who the authority is? You can always find out who the authority is. There's a code of the cowboys in Wyoming. When I got out there, all these cowboys, they said, we live by certain codes. There's a book. If you find the book, I would love a copy. Let me know if you find a bookstore with it. I haven't found it in years. But they were telling me about this code of the cowboy. And they said, if you think you're a big dog in your house, turn around and see if there's a herd behind you. And if they're following you. You think you're a big dog in your house, try ordering someone else's dog around and see how big you are. And the idea is, who's the authority? You think you're big? You think you're in charge? Well, who's the authority in your life? Well, in my life, I've chosen to seek first His kingdom. So I'm squatting in the kingdom of God. I want to live by His principles, and I'm going to set those things in motion so that I can have a harvest. The authority in my life is God. You know, when you look at that, who the authority is, there's a look back at a king. Who's the authority in your life? Is it the President of the United States? We just had a crazy week. Who is it that's bringing a harvest in your life? Well, I can't have a harvest. Someone pushed a button at Wall Street the other day, and instead of entering 1 million, they entered 1 billion. And the whole thing crashed 1,000 points in a couple of hours. Well, guess what? That's not the authority of my life. The authority of my life, who signs my life and what happens in my life, is Jesus Christ. You see, there's an oil slick off of the Gulf of Mexico. Who's the authority of your life? Well, there's a war going on. Well, the economy is really in debt. There's 17% unemployment. Well, I didn't ask that. Whose land are you squatting on? Are you going to squat and be... Jesus said, don't be like the pagans. They worry about their food. They worry about their clothing. They worry, worry, worry. It eats them up. He says, you, I want you to seek first the kingdom. Go ahead and try that for a while. Well, what's the kingdom? It's not a place. It's a principle. He said, I want you to live by God's principles. Seek His kingdom. Well, what does His kingdom say? It says, put your trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who plant in Him shall not be moved. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in Him. There was a King Herod. He signed a decree. See, when someone signs a decree, you've got to say, well, on whose authority do you do this? Somebody comes to your house and they knock on the door and they ask the question when they knock on the door, I'd like to search your house. Well, officer, you can't come in my house. Do you have a warrant? Well, yes, we do. And a judge will sign. Now, that's an authority. That's an authority. Well, what authority signs and moves things in your life? Who has the right to speak into your life? Years ago, right before Jesus was born, there was a guy by the name of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an interesting character. He was not great. He was terrible. It's an oxymoron. Herod the Great, there wasn't a day that went by in his reign he didn't have someone killed just because he wanted to. I mean, anybody. He'd just say, you're dead. And he'd have you murdered or killed and executed. In fact, he had two of his brother-in-laws that made him mad. Talk about a family reunion. They made him mad. He had them executed. He had his own wife, Miriam, put to death. He even killed one of his own sons. He had him executed. 5 days before Herod the Great died, he was on his deathbed knowing he only had a short time. He made a declaration. He deeded this. The day I die, I want you to round up hundreds of citizens and I want you to put them all to death so that there will be a proper atmosphere of mourning when I die. And so in that community, hundreds of people were put to death so that people would be crying when he died. Well, he had a son. Now, he carried this. People carried this out. He had died, and they still carried out his orders because he was the authority of that deed, of that decree. His son, you know, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was during the time of Jesus. He reigned. He was he was like his dad. He was a horrible man. He made a decree, and he said this, I make a decree, and I'm going to make sure that Jesus is dead. I want guards around the tomb. I want a rock over the entrance so large nobody can move it, and I want a seal on that thing. Remember what a deed is? It's a document with a seal on it to transfer property. He says, I'm going to make sure that body never comes out of that grave. Now listen, if Herod Antipas was the authority of Jesus' life, Jesus would have stayed in that tomb. But there was someone else who made a deed, and it was God Almighty says, I'm going to raise my son from the dead. You see, it didn't matter who put the seal on that tomb, because Jesus Christ had a higher authority. It was the author of his life. It is God who raised him up. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. Someone may come along and said, you'll never work in this town. That's not the authority in your life. God is the authority of your life. Someone may say, your finances will never change. I don't know who's speaking that into your life, but my God tells me that He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's a seal for the deal. I don't know who's speaking into your life, but my God is the authority, the author, He is the perfecter, and He is the finisher of my faith. The doctors may have put a seal on your deal and said, you're not going to live. We shared it a few weeks ago. Lance Armstrong, the great bicyclist. When the doctor said, you have a 2% chance of living, 98%, you're not going to survive this brain tumor. Listen, they weren't the author of his life. That wasn't the final authority. You got to understand something. God is the final author of life. He is the final author of death. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the same yesterday, He is the same today, and He will be the same forevermore. Praise be to God. I'll tell you what, that is awesome in my life. When we understand the author of our life, it ought to change it. That ought to seal the deal. I understand that there is a deed in my harvest. I'm going to plant myself in the author of life. My great-great-grandfather was told all you got to do is spend a year on that property and build something that looks like a house. My God tells me that I should do this. I should come into His kingdom. And when I come into His kingdom, He said, all these things will be added to me as well. Well, that's my author. But here's the agreement. You see, there's an author, but then finally there's an agreement. Here's the agreement. He said, if I do this, then this is going to happen. Now you say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? I didn't say it. God did. Right there. Well, Pastor, you can't really believe that stuff. You better believe I believe that stuff. Because when God seals the deal, it's a done deal. When He puts a deed on, you hold that deed up. I don't know about you, but one day when I get to heaven, the devil comes up and he says, look, I got a deal for you. You were a sinner. You did this, 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 and this. I'm going to look over at the deal that was done through Christ, the author of my life, the agreement I entered into. And I said, the blood of Christ is over me. That's the deal I have. I'm no longer under your deal. You see, we've got to walk in that place where we understand that Christ is the deal maker in our lives. And so what's the agreement? Well, here's the agreement. This is great. You got to seek, and then. What happens so often is we want then, and then we seek. You understand? We want all these things first. And then I'll seek His kingdom. I see it all the time. People all the time say, oh God, they want all these things. They want the harvest. And if I get the harvest, I'll seek the kingdom. I have people come, Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to tithe to the church. If I get the harvest, I'm going to sow the seed. And I say, no. You got to sow the seed to get the harvest. You're making deals with God backwards. You see, the deal is this. First,
seek His kingdom. How many times I've heard people pray this prayer. God, if you just get me out of this deal, I'll go to church. See, you want the deal, and you don't want to sow. How about this? God, I'll go to church, and I'll trust that you'll take care of all these things in my life. He's already said He would. The thing is, you know what's amazing about advice? Nobody wants it. It's true. Surgeon General said you shouldn't smoke. What does the Surgeon General know about smoking? We get advice. God said, here's a happy marriage. What does God know about marriages? Here's the thing about your health. What does God know about my physical health? Well, here's the thing about your finances. What does God know about money? And so we get the advice, but we don't want to squat. We don't want to work it in our lives. And says, you got to do it for 1 year just to get that land. And then everything on that land, if there's oil under there, they say in the Dakotas, it's one of the largest oil shelves in the world. I told my dad, I said, when you're gone, when my brother and I sign the papers and put you in the funny farm, he knows this. We tell him this all the time. Say, we're putting you away. We're taking the farm. We're drilling. Drill, baby. We're drilling. We know there's oil under there. I don't want the cows. I want the oil. Every mineral right, everything that land produces is ours by right. Listen, everything that God produces for His believer in Christ, everything is yours. What does that mean? Does He really mean that? Why did Jesus say, hey, you've seen me do some things? You're going to do even greater things, brother. In Christ, you will do greater things than Jesus. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I don't care if you believe it. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Well, God's going to raise up the dead. Well, I'm not sure about that whole raising the dead thing. Well, that's just fine. But I want you to know, everything He said, every mineral right, if you get into His kingdom, everything is yours. That's the deal that He made. And so we get a little worried about planting some seeds. Well, God says, I've got an arrangement. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and just squat the land and I'll deed the deed. But that's how it happens. Seek first the kingdom. And then all these things. Don't worry. Some of you are going to go home and have conversations of how you process this. 300 people here, they're going to process it 300 different ways. I'll have people come and say, Pastor, that just spoke to me right here. And I'll go, I wasn't even talking about that. God can talk to you any way He wants. Listen, seek first His kingdom. Get yourself planted into that. Now, these 4 weeks, we've been talking about finances and how to invest into the kingdom of heaven, how you tithe and asking people to stretch. I've heard stories of people saying, I've never done that before. I've never given 2% to the church, let alone 10%. But I can't wait to see what God might do. We shared last week, this has nothing to do with your coin and everything to do with your faith. God doesn't need your money. Really, the one who speaks a word and a universe exists, you think He needs something from us? What do you have that you might offer God? I have nothing to offer Him except my love and my faith. The very thing that He desires most of all. That's what He wants. So He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I love, here it is, let me close with this story. You know Him as the son of David, the great king of Israel. His name was Solomon. Solomon had amounted a treasure that Nicolas Cage and the Freemasons were looking for in a movie, National Treasure. Solomon had amassed a treasure that actually archaeologists have been looking for all of history. Nobody can find it. It's the greatest wealth that the world has ever known. Do you know how he got it? In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is loving the Lord. He grew up with his father David. He saw a man of faith. He saw a man of reality, a man who had fallen and coming back to God. He saw the true Christian faith back in the Jewish father that he had that says this, I'm not perfect, but God is forgiving. But if you come to God in a repentant heart, he saw his father weep. before God. He must have heard the stories of his dad dancing with such joy that he disrobed in front of all the armies after a great victory. And he danced through the streets naked, praising God. And when his wife said, "What are you doing?" he said, "Woman, I'll be even more undignified than this. Do you know who God is? He gives me victory after victory when I don't deserve it. How many of you have danced before the Lord saying, 'God has given me over and over when I don't even deserve it?'" Solomon grows up in this atmosphere. One day, he realizing Solomon is king, he goes before the Lord and he offers him a sacrifice. He said, "Oh, that's not enough. Bring another." And they offer a second. "Bring another." And they offer a third. They bring another. 1,000 sacrifices to God. He's got God's attention. The Bible says, and after he offered 1,000 sacrifices, God said to him, "Solomon, I am so pleased with you. I will give you anything you wish for. One wish." How would you like to have God say that to you? Not only did he say it, but he has the power to make it happen. What would you wish for? "Solomon, what do you want?" "Oh, give me the brand new camel Ferrari Testarossa with leather seats, studded humps." "What do you want, Solomon?" And Solomon prays. Now you've got to understand, he's in a heart of worship. Seek first his kingdom. And so Solomon seeks first the kingdom of heaven. And God says, "One wish, what would you like?" And he says, "I'm going to rule this people. I need wisdom." Oh, what a great answer. He's seeking the kingdom principles. He says, I just want wisdom. And God says to him, "You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for popularity and fame. Solomon, because you asked for wisdom, because seek first his kingdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. And I'm going to add to you all these things. You're going to be the richest person that's ever lived. I'm going to extend your kingdom further than anybody's ever. And your enemies will never stand against you." Solomon. Wow. He planted 1,000 offerings before the Lord. And God said, "I'll give you all these things." You see, when we walk in the Lord, it works. He has deeded unto his children the rights of what that word says. We need to start living into it. By the way, Solomon being a man, if you do this, then this will happen. As Solomon was going and all these things were added, can I tell you, the rest of the story you can read in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "I began wanting more things." And he began by 300 wives and 700 concubines. He desired parties. He says, "If my heart and my eyes saw it, I didn't deny myself a single pleasure that this world..." I've done everything you can imagine. And God took Solomon and he removed him from that blessing. And within one generation, Solomon lost everything he and his father had built. And their children, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, were conquered by their enemies, were taken captive by Xerxes of Persia and by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But I want you to know something. When God deeds something, it's deeded forever. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I will destroy your people from the face of this earth." Pharaoh tried to wipe them off the face of the earth. Nero destroyed the temple and said, "I will wipe you off the face of the earth. There won't be a Jew alive." But on a mountain a long, long time ago, an old man, 90 years old, looked at his wife of 80 years and said, "Sarah, God told us we're having a family." And she looked at him, and the Bible says she laughed at Abraham and said, "You've got to be... I'm 80 years old. I'm going to be pregnant for 9 months. I'm 80. Says, "I'm 90, but God said so." And I got to tell you something else, honey. God also said, "We're going to have so many kids that they're going to be like the sands of the seashore." She laughed at God, and she got in trouble. But God gave her her son Isaac and then Jacob and the 12 tribes. And I don't care how many, seven genocides, according to the book of Revelation, seven antichrists said, we will wipe off the face of the planet Abraham's seed. All the way up until the 1940s when Adolf Hitler took 12 million Jews and eliminated them in genocide in places like Auschwitz. But can I tell you something? Hitler was not in charge. We have a higher authority. And God Himself said, I will be faithful to 1,000 generations. The Jewish nation will not disappear. And if you are in Christ, the Bible says to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. My Bible goes on to remind me, in my Father's house are many mansions. I have squatted on a piece of land called faith. And I know in glory there is a mansion waiting for me where the streets are made of gold, where people dance who never danced in their old age, who in their sick bed couldn't move and now sing with the glory of angels around the crystal sea by the thousands. My Bible tells me that in my Father's house there are many mansions. And Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then in Revelation, He tells me, God has deeded unto every person who calls on the name of Jesus. And in that place, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. That will be wiped away. I want you to know, when God deeds something, it's forever. He has deeded unto you, the children of God, so many things. Let's walk like children of God. Let's act like our God, Jehovah, can raise the dead. Let's be born again, blood-bought, spirit-filled, Bible-thumping, spirit-raising, water-walking people of God. Let's stop walking around with our head in the sand as though if somehow someone has sealed the deal for us. My God has given me 66 books that has sealed my deal. From Genesis to maps, He tells me everything about my life. And I'm going to walk in it, I'm going to live in it, and I'm going to accept it in my life. Let's walk in that. Are you ready to walk in that? Let's stand together and pray.